Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, we're staggered at the thought that you've actually called us with your irresistible grace into the fellowship of thy Son. We give thanks. We pray that you would be pleased to speak in power to our hearts for Christ's sake. Forgive us of our sins for his sake and unite our hearts together to fear thy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know that there is a more staggering, and that's the only word I can come up with, but a staggering thought than that of being called by God to fellowship with his Son. What is more glorious? What is more amazing than that? For God to call us, his people, every believer, into fellowship with his Son. If you are a believer, a saint of God, one of the brethren, God himself has called you to fellowship with his Son. He's not called every son of Adam to fellowship with his Son, has he? And you know, they don't want fellowship with him. It's not like they're wanting fellowship with him and he's denying it. No, no natural man wants fellowship with him. But he has called every believer. He's called me to have fellowship with his blessed Son. Is everybody called? Look in verse 24 of this chapter. Well, let's begin reading in verse 22. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called. Not everybody's called, are they? But unto them which are called. Called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He saved us and he called us with a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9. And that's one of my favorite scriptures where it says he saved us and he called us. Because that reminds me that my salvation, I had no hand in it. He saved me, and then he called me. I was saved outside of my personal subjective experience. I was saved by what he did, completely, altogether. He saved us, and he called us. He calleth his own sheep by name. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The Lord said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Revelation 19:9, blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now what a glorious thing to consider. Being called by God into fellowship with his blessed Son. And 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, he called you by our gospel. He called you by our gospel. Nobody's been called who hadn't heard and believed the gospel. The calling is by the gospel. Called with an effectual call to fellowship with Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means that, I don't even know what I'm saying when I say this, but if you have fellowship with Christ, that means you have a saving interest in all that he is. Now that's, once again, staggering. You have a saving interest as a joint heir with him. You have a saving interest in all that he is. John said in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you have may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Fellowship with the ones who are having fellowship with him. Every believer is called upon to this kind of fellowship. We even read of the communion or the fellowship is the word of the Holy Ghost. We have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with the Son. We have fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. Now, what is fellowship? I believe Henry Mahan gave the best definition of fellowship I've ever heard. Fellows in the same ship. Fellows in the same ship. People who don't believe the gospel don't have fellowship with people who do. Fellows in the same ship. And I hope I can describe just what that means. The word means fellowship, a sharing in common. If I have fellowship with Christ, if I have fellowship with God, if I have fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, there's a sharing in common. Peter says we're partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4, when God birthed you into the kingdom of heaven, you became a, obviously you're not God. I don't have to convince you of that. You know better than that. But you are a partaker of the divine nature, birthed of the Spirit of God. The new man which is in you is of God in Christ. And fellows in the same ship are fellows who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this fellowship, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. It's the fellowship of light, first of all. Verse 5. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, most people would interpret that if we say we have fellowship with him and in the dark we practice secret sin and keep it covered up, but yet claim that we have fellowship with God, we're nothing but hypocrites. Well, with regard to that, is there anybody here that does not sin in the dark? Sin's never okay under any circumstance. I wouldn't excuse it in any way. But if this means you say that you have fellowship with him, but yet you live a contradictory life that nobody knows about. Well, if that's the case, nobody in this room will be saved. Or any other room. Once again, sin is never okay. It's never okay to commit a sin. Sin is so bad that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross when he was made sin. That's what the Father thinks of sin. So I would never, ever countenance, well, if you believe grace, it doesn't matter. No. But what this means is if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness of salvation by works, and that's what that's a reference to. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness of salvation by works, we lie. We're lying. We're deceiving ourselves. We're not real. But look what it says next in verse 7. But if we walk in the light of how God saves sinners by Christ. That's the light. He's the light of the world. The light of how God can be just and justify somebody like me or you and make us actually not guilty make us to where we're perfect before God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, you know, somebody that I can't have fellowship with is somebody who doesn't believe the gospel. There's nothing to, we're not fellows in the same ship, different ship. But look what it says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth. Now that's right now, present tense. Cleanseth us. Don't you need to be cleansed right now, all the time, continually? That's really what we have fellowship in. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's son, cleanseth us from all sin. The fellowship of light. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Fellowship in the mystery. Now, I love the mystery of the gospel. I mean, there are things that are so glorious that can't possibly be understood, but just believed. You know, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's not something you can explain how it took place or even understand, but you believe. That mystery of, I speak a great mystery of Christ in the church when he's talking about marriage, this great mystery of union with Christ, eternal union with Christ. I've always been one with him. I've always been in him. That's a mystery. I mean, all the truths of the scriptures are things that we would have never known had not God made them known in his word. And we have fellowship in the mystery of the gospel. I love the mystery of the gospel. You know, if it's something that I could understand and grasp intellectually, there wouldn't be much to it. It'd be pretty simple if I could get, and same with you. But oh, the mystery of the faith. Great is the mystery of godliness. I show you this mystery, Christ in you. Isn't that a mystery? Christ in you. How mysterious. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of Babylon, the great harlot. If you know the mystery of false religion, you know that what God's made this mystery to you known, that you know that there's no salvation in false religion. It's a harlot, and that's what God calls it. And if you understand that or have some grasp of it, God's made known to you the mystery of the gospel. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That's important. When I hear a religious person talking about all they've lost for Christ, what'd you lose? Dung. Are you going to be, look what I gave up. Yeah, look what you gave up. You know, that's ridiculous. He says, I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship. Here it is. The fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know that I had a share in what he did. Now, when we talk about the sufferings of Christ, I love the way the cross was covered with darkness. God turned the lights out. to let us know that we're never going to understand his suffering. And I realize that. There's no way I can possibly grasp what he felt when he was made sin and what all even that means. I believe it. I believe it. But here's what I want to know. I want to know I had a part in it. I want to know that what he did for me. That's what the fellowship of his sufferings is. I want to know that when he was suffering for me. You know that scripture in 2 Timothy 2:13 says, well, let's look at it. I can't quote it right, but I want you to see it. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 11, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, or suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now, I want to make sure that his sufferings were for me. Now, how can I know? It's actually very simple. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you're a sinner, for sure he came to save you. He died for his elect. How can I know if I'm one of them? Are you a sinner? Are you a real bona fide sinner? I'm not talking about the way you used to be. I'm talking about right now. Are you a real sinner? If you are, he came to save you, and that's exactly what he did. When we were yet without strength, Romans 5:6, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who did he die for? Those who were without strength and ungodly. Would that describe you? That's who he came to save. And that's where we have fellowship. The fellowship of his sufferings. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is said of the early church. Verse 42. And they continued, the early church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. I think the breaking of bread could mean the Lord's table. I would say they did eat together, you know, just friends eat together, people who love one another eat together, but I think that this is actually a reference to the Lord's table. But first, they continued steadfastly. They wouldn't be moved. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And I love the way it doesn't say doctrines. Doctrine. It's called the doctrine of Christ. Hold your finger there and turn to 2 John. 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that the Lord, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, what is it to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? You confess the whole gospel when you confess that. Notice the word confession. This is talking about a public statement with regard to this. It's an agreement with what God says. That's what a confession is. Jesus Christ was before he came in the flesh. He's the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He was before he came. I love that scripture in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was eternally. The same was in the beginning with God. I confess He's God. When I confess that He came in the flesh, I confess He was before He came as the eternal God. Now, what think ye of Christ? He's God. He came in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He came in the flesh, and in the flesh He did what He came to do. He kept God's law for somebody. He died for somebody, put away their sins. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He had to come in time and do it. He came in the flesh, and He did what He came to do. He saved all of His people. Now, that's the doctrine of Christ. Doctrines, you know, when people talk about the doctrines of grace, there's only one doctrine of grace. It's wrong to call it the doctrines of grace. As a matter of fact, every time you see in the Bible the word doctrines in the plural, it's always a reference to false doctrine. Every time. There's only one doctrine. Now let's go on reading in 2 John. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ. You know what you're doing when you're abiding in the doctrine of Christ? You're knowing that He is all in your salvation. That He was before He came. He came in the flesh and accomplished your salvation. Your salvation was accomplished outside of anything you've done or thought. He did it, and you abide right there. You will not be moved. By the grace of God, here's where I'm staying. Now, this fellowship that they had was in the apostles' doctrine. Well, it's dry, dead doctrine. Well, no, the doctrine is not dry and dead. If you see it that way, you're the one dry and dead. This is the doctrine of God. This is the doctrine of the living Christ. They had fellowship in the apostles' doctrine. They stayed right there. Doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Now, there's no fellowship without the doctrine of the apostle, which is the doctrine of Christ. Now, I couldn't help but thinking, I have called the doctrines of grace that many times. I've called it that. But you think about the fellowship we have in the doctrine of Christ, or the doctrine of grace, call it what you want. The Bible being the Word of God, not only do I believe it, I need it. I've got to have a written revelation from God so I can know whether or not it's so. I've got to have the doctrine of Scripture. I've got to have God being sovereign. If He's not sovereign over everything, then I'm in trouble. I can't even stand the thought of Him not controlling everything and everybody, and just having complete, absolute sovereign control. If it's not that way, I'm scared to death. Anything that's not under His control is going to put me in trouble. I've always got a selfish motive for what I believe. I realize that. I feel like I want to believe what benefits me the most. You know what benefits me the most? God is absolutely sovereign. That means He can just will my salvation. I love that. We have fellowship in that, don't we? We're fellows in the same ship. Don't you know that you need God to elect you? It's not just I see the Scripture teaches it. Yeah, but do you need it? Do you need Him to choose you? Do you need Christ to die for you and put away all your sins so that you stand before God without guilt? Do you need His grace to be irresistible and invincible. That's the only way you can be saved. Do you need to be preserved? You see, we're fellows in the same ship. Our fellowship is in the gospel. Now, you can have people who don't have anything in common, humanly speaking, that have such sweet fellowship one with another because of the gospel. That's what fellowship is. Fellows in the same ship in Christ. And everybody that's in Christ sees everything the same way. And when they don't, there's problems. We're going to look into that next week. But go back to our text. 1 Corinthians 1. Now, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, and he tells what they were, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. I don't follow any man, I'm a follower of Christ. And he's speaking derogatorily of that kind of thinking. Every believer is to be precisely the same in faith. Christ is all. Men are nothing. God gets all the glory in salvation. Christ completed my salvation without my help. We're all to speak the same thing. Well, why weren't they speaking the same thing? Well, because like me and you, it was made up of a bunch of sinners, a bunch of stupid sinners. And I would take that title to myself. So we'll pick up there next week.